Well, good morning. Good to be with you here today. We're going to take just a few minutes before I start preaching and watch another video for OCC, Operation Christmas Child. Even when this is over, we might just keep watching them because they're incredible stories of how lives were changed, are they not? So I realize, for whatever reason, me, I'm just forgetful, but many of you brought your boxes back, but some of you simply forgot them, and that's okay. We're going to allow you to bring them next. We're going to allow you. How unlike Jesus was that? Condescending, I'm going to allow you. You may bring your boxes next week. So if you did forget one, don't sweat it. Just bring them back here next week. We'll gather those up and take them to the drop-off place they need to be. Okay? Fair enough? So I do want us to watch a video, after which, if you'd like, you don't have to. You can pray where you are. But if you'd like, we're going to ask those of you who'd like to come around, kind of surround the boxes, get around them and over here. We're going to lay hands on the boxes, and we're going to pray God's blessings. One of the things that Franklin Graham emphasizes through all this over and over again is what? Prayer, pray, pray, pray. So we're going to do that. But let's ask God's blessings as these boxes get ready to go out. And literally, I don't want to say the boxes find their way around the world. God puts these boxes around the world. I've wondered where ours might go, where Crossroads and Calvary boxes are going to end up, probably in different sorts of the world, different places of the world. But pray with me, okay? Father, you told us that it is our responsibility under your leadership to share the gospel with all people everywhere, literally around the world. You told us to start where we are with our families and our communities and to reach out from there. And this is a wonderful opportunity you've given us to literally reach people around the world for Jesus with these simple shoeboxes. And we pray, Lord, literally for each of these boxes, the ones that will be turned in next week from our churches, we ask you to direct them to the child that you want to have this box and bless them through it. And when they share the good news, the gospel story with them in a way that they could understand, may you bless that time. May it hook and pierce and lovingly bring that child's heart and mind to you, to the point where they may receive Jesus at that moment or shortly thereafter. So bless these. You've given us this ministry, and we give these boxes to you and say, God, they're in your hands. Take them, place them where you want, and use them. And thank you, God, for these people at our churches who are willing to give and be a part of this. May you bless us for that. We love you, God, and we just want to say thank you so much for your love. And we ask all of these things together in Jesus' name and for his sake. And everybody said, amen and amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Well, I want to ask you a question. How would you complete this sentence? My aim in life is what? My aim in life is what word, what phrase, what idea would you use to complete that sentence? My aim in life is to be successful, or is to be happy, or to have a sense of comfort and security and recognition. My aim in life is fun times, to be well known, to have approval, to make lots of money, to travel. to own your own business, to retire early. My aim in life is what? Now, I want to start a series of messages with you, which basically means when it's my turn, I'm going to come back to this same theme, and we'll do this for several weeks. If you have your outlines, look at those now. The name of the series is going to be Building Great Relationships. Today, I'm going to be talking about life's greatest aim. It's going to come from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and then chapter 14, verse 1. Now, what does God say should be life's greatest aim? In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, the Living Bible says this: make love your greatest aim. Of all the things God could have said to be our life's aim, he says that love is to be our greatest aim. So I want to look at a couple of different aspects of love this morning as we just introduce this series to you. First of all, let's look at the priority of love. Paul makes 5 points in these verses about the priority of love. You can fill those in the outline, which should have been there in your bulletin. So number one, Paul says, without love, all that I say is ineffective. Without love, all that I say, all that I speak is ineffective. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul says, words without love are empty. Words without love is just noise. The world may be impressed by great communicators, but God isn't. God says words without love are nothing, they're ineffective, and the Corinthians were really caught up in this. They were proud of their spiritual eloquence. They said, hey, we can speak in the tongues of man and of angels, and God says, you're majoring on the minors. Ever had a hard time communicating with your friends, your coworkers, your spouse, your children, your parents? It might be because you were speaking, but not speaking in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth how? In love. People listen and respond better to words when the truth you're sharing with them is spoken in love. So when we look at the priority love, we see that without love, all that I say is ineffective. Number two, we see that without love, all that I know is incomplete. 1 Corinthians 13, the beginning of the first part of verse 2, Paul says this: if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. Folks, you can have a Phi Beta Kappa key. You can be a member of Mensa. You can have so many degrees, they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. But without love, Paul says, it doesn't matter. You can be a genius, brilliant, a Bible encyclopedia, memorizing and quoting the entire Bible, the entire New Testament, splitting a theological hair 16 ways. But if you don't have love, God says it's useless. Without love, it doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's better to have a right heart than a right head. We've been in a knowledge explosion for a long time, and we still are. Knowledge doubles about every 2 years now. In about 10 years, we'll have 1,000 times more knowledge than we have today. But are humanity's basic problems being solved? No. Because the world is not looking for more knowledge. The world is looking for love. And without love, what I say is ineffective, and what I know is incomplete. Number three, without love, all that I believe is insufficient. 1 Corinthians 13, first part of verse 2. I'm sorry, second part of verse 2. And if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. It matters what you believe, but even if you believe the right thing, if you don't have love, it doesn't count. Paul said this in Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith, what? Expressing itself through love. Some of us need to write this verse on our calendar. And when we get so bogged down in our schedules, we need to remind ourselves the only thing that really matters is faith that's expressed in love. Faith is important, but without love, it's nothing, Paul said. Number four, without love, all that I give is insignificant. Without love, all that we gave right down here in these shoe boxes, without love, it's insignificant. 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul said, if I give all I possess to the poor, but don't have love, I gain nothing. This says you can give everything you've got and still not have love. Why? Because you can give for selfish motives. Some people give for prestige, to get their name on a plaque, to get acknowledged. Some people give for power or to control people. You can give out of obligation, out of guilt. Just because you give doesn't mean you're doing it in love. But until you love, keep giving. We'll take your check. We'll put it to good use. Figure out the love later, okay? It just won't count, but keep on doing it. So when your love catches up with your giving, you'll feel really good. All right? You gotta give with a sense of love. Number five, without love, all I accomplish is inadequate. All I accomplish is inadequate. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. If I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, but didn't love others, it would be of no value. None whatsoever. Wouldn't count without love. Paul says, I can rack up a list of impressive achievements. I can even sacrifice my life for the greater cause of the world, the greatest cause in the world, which is the kingdom of God. But without love, it doesn't matter. It's a wasted effort. And the point in these first few verses in that relationships are more important than accomplishments. Because one day God's going to do an audit of our lives. And he's not going to focus on our accomplishments, on our bank accounts. He's going to look at your relationships to evaluate how you've actually loved others. How have you been loving toward others around you? God is saying, I can have eloquence of an orator. I can have the knowledge of a genius, the faith of a miracle worker, the generosity of a philanthropist, the dedication of a martyr. But without love, it doesn't count. Now let's look at the practice of love. Colossians 3:14 puts it this way. Most of all, let love guide your life. How do you do that? How do you let love guide your life? Well, I think, first of all, you got to define it. You've got to define what you're talking about when you talk about love in our society. It's amazing to me that everybody uses this word love in different ways. I love my wife, my husband. I love my kids. I love God. I love America. I love my dog. I love hot dogs. You can ask me a question people have asked me my whole life. You know what's in them? I said, I love hot dogs. They just taste good to me. It's what I grew up on. Tube steak, right? I love it. Love is so mixed up. I looked up in the Encyclopedia Britannica online, and it says, Britannica does not currently have an article on this topic. Now, there was love, Augustus Edward, British geologist and mathematician who discovered a type of earthquake wave. What's that got to do with love? Then there was Love Canal, a neighborhood in Niagara Falls, which has become a dumping ground for chemical waste. The Love Canal, chemical waste. I can draw all kind of inferences from that. There was Love Grass, 250 species of love grass. I don't even know what that is. There was a love bird, but no real definition or understanding of love. And you wonder why we're confused. We're definitely confused. Well, think about the love songs we listen to or that we have listened to. I honestly love you, as opposed to I dishonestly love you. Who sang that? Olivia Newton-John? Oh, I had a crush on her. I so had a crush on her. My wife knows, it's okay. She laughs at me too. Foreigner, I want to know what love is. Don't we all? That's what we're trying to figure out. Air Supply, lost in love. Air Supply, I'm all out of love. Elvis, I can't help falling in love with you. I can't help it. I don't want to. I don't mean to. I just fell in love with you. Come on. How about Burt Bacharach? What do you get when you fall in love? A girl with a pin to burst your bubble. That's what you get for all your trouble. I'll never love again. What do you get when you kiss a girl? You get enough germs to catch pneumonia. After that, she'll never phone you. What do you get when you fall in love? You only get lies and pain and sorrow. So for at least until tomorrow, I'll never fall in love again. Until tomorrow. Different girl, same story, right? How about Nazareth? Love hurts. Love scars. Love wounds and mars. Any heart not tough or strong enough to take a lot of pain, take a lot of pain. Love is like a cloud. It holds a lot of rain. Love hurts. Ooh, ooh, love hurts. And we wonder why we don't understand love. A child put it this way. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Fact is, we all need some lessons on love. We're in a society today with so many dysfunctional people. I see a few out there today. I see a lot out here today. Many people don't know how to love in healthy ways. Maybe it had to do a lot with the way they were brought up. Maybe it had to do with choices they made later on as a young adult or an adult. A lot of people just don't know how to do that. Maybe their mind, their heart, their personality needs a little help. They needs a little true, real, biblical love. How do I practice love? Paul said again in Colossians 3:14, most of all, let love guide your life. So let's look at a description of a loving lifestyle that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 13, because we're going to be looking at these. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It is not self-seeking. And love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. love never fails. Now, in this series, we're going to take each one of these words and phrases, and we're going to go a little deeper with them, because if this is what love is, then we need to understand it better so we can practice it better. This morning, I just want to make two insights on the practice of love. Number one, love primarily is an action. Primarily, love is an action. Now, there are different kinds of love. There's brotherly love, your friends, and there's erotic, romantic love you have with your husband or your wife, or if you're dating, you're starting to have romantic feelings toward them. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with those kinds of loves. They're different loves. But primarily, love is an action. It's not just something you feel. It's not just something you say. Love is something you do. You don't just talk it. You act it. I think one of the greatest black preachers in America was the late Dr. E.V. Hill. For 40 years, he was pastor of the Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. And he was a tremendous man of God and an intellectual giant. And the thing I think I like most about E.V. Hill is that he was a man of integrity. One evening at the height of the riots in L.A. back in the mid-60s, he sat with his wife in the den and the phone rang, and he picked up the phone. And the voice on the line said, "I'm going to kill you." And his wife could tell that he was disturbed. And when he hung the phone up, she asked him, "Who was that?" And he said, "That was nobody important." She said, "Well, who was it?" He said, "Nobody. It's not worth it." She said, "Tell me who it was." And he said, "It was some nut who threatened my life." The next morning, he woke up early. He realized that he awoke and his wife wasn't beside him, so he got out of bed and went down to the kitchen, and she wasn't in the kitchen. He thought she'd be making some breakfast. She wasn't in the kitchen, and he didn't understand. Well, he noticed outside the car was gone, so he figured she needed to go get some food, and she'd be back in a few minutes. Not a big deal. Then his wife drove up in the car. He jumped open to open the door for her, thinking she'd have grocery bags to bring in. And she had none. And this kind of aroused his curiosity. And he asked, "Where have you been?" And she said, "Around the block." He asked why. And she said, "It doesn't matter. I just wanted to take a small drive around the block." And he pressed her, "But why?" And finally, she paused, looked at the ground and said, "Well, I figured that if someone had placed a bomb in the car." And she let her voice trail off. He filled in the blanks. If someone left a bomb in the car, she would rather it have killed her than me. Hill concluded the recounting of this experience by saying, "Never again do I ever have to ask my wife, do you love me?" She proved it by her action. Love acts. Secondly, about love, get us going here. Not only is love an action, love is a choice. Hemphelt Minnethenmeyer wrote a book entitled Love is a Choice. Gosh, it's been a while ago. Good book. It's about unhealthy, codependent love. Love is a choice. You choose to love. Now, again, I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about actions and commitment. You choose to love and you choose not to love. There is this myth that goes around that says love is uncontrollable. I just fell in love. Like it was a ditch or something that you couldn't avoid. It's not true. You can help it. You choose love, or you choose not to love. Love can be a part of an emotional feeling, but that's not what we're talking about. That's not what the Bible focuses on. It focuses on the fact that love is an action, and therefore it is a choice. And when you don't feel like it, and you still act lovingly, that's a greater action, a greater showing of your love, a greater expression of it. Love is what you do when you don't feel like doing it. It's getting up in the middle of the night and helping a sick child when that's the last thing you want to do. It's being patient with your husband or your wife or your friend who's telling you the same story the 25th time. Love is being patient with your friends or with your spouse when they're acting like a jerk. Love is giving a person not what they deserve, but what they need. It's an action and it's a choice. Paul says we need to put love, loving other people, as the number one aim of our lives. Why? Because of its priority and because of its practice. Now, as we close, let me just talk a second about the permanence of love. Because Paul says you need to make it number one, the number one aim in your life, because it's the only thing that's going to last. 1 Corinthians 13, 7-8. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. Love never fails. Fill this in, folks. Love will last for eternity. There's no limit to its endurance. It's durable. It's going to last. It's eternal. Every other life principle is temporary except love. If you live for fun, how long does it last? Not long. If you live for money, how long does it last? Not long. If you live for pleasure, how long does it last? Not very long. You live for security, how long does it last? Not very long. Love will last forever. Look at verse 13. In this life, we have three lasting qualities. Everybody knows this verse, right? Everybody's heard this verse. You don't even have to be a Christian, churchgoer, believer. You don't have to be. You've heard this verse. I guarantee you've heard this verse. In this life, we have three lasting qualities. Qualities, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why? Why does love trump the other two? Is faith not important? The answer is yes. No trick questions here. Is hope important? Then how come love beats them out in the end? If you were playing spiritual poker and you had the love card, you'd win. Why? Well, I don't know. No. I have an idea. I think it's because it's the only one of those three that's going to be in heaven. You don't need faith in heaven. You see God face to face. You don't need faith anymore. Everything will be fulfilled. So faith is important here, but not there. You'll see God as He is. You won't need hope. All the things you need will be fulfilled. But there's going to be a lot of love in heaven. Loving God, loving yourself the way God meant for you to do, loving others, some whom you couldn't love down here. Look what John says in John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know you're my disciples if you have," what? "Love for one another." He says, hey, here's a new commandment. He doesn't say it's a new suggestion. He said, here's a new commandment. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, love as a lifestyle is not an option. You don't get to choose whether you're going to be loving to others or not. It's a command. How are we to love? Jesus said, as I have loved you. Jesus is our model. You say, well, I can't love people the way Jesus did. He was perfect. You're right. That's why you need Jesus on your side. That's why you need Jesus in your life. Jesus can love through you. He says, all people, all men, all beings in this world are going to know you're my disciples if you love one another. Folks, the sign of a Christian, the distinguishing mark of a Christian, is not a cross, a crucifix, a dove, a fish, a crown. It's not how deep you get into Bible study or theology. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But that's not what Jesus said here is the mark of a believer. The sign of a Christian is love. Don't show me all the other things you do which are important. If you do all of those things, but I can't see love, it doesn't matter. Love is the most important. Have you ever known arrogant Christians? Oh, come on. Seriously? I'll tell you their names if you want me to. I've seen believers who, I mean, they know a lot, smarter than me, doing a lot of stuff, but they're just arrogant. There's no love there. That doesn't make God happy. We need to allow the love of God to permeate our lives as we do it and as we relate to people. I think what you see down front here is an expression of love in action, right? It's not just saying we feel for these children. It's not just saying we're going to pray for them, which is extremely important. It's saying, hey, we're going to do something about it. Now, it may take some radical changing in our lives. It may take some radical changing of our thoughts, of our outlook, of our approach to life. It may take some radical changing in the way we understand Jesus did ministry. Even when Jesus was upset with the Pharisees and Sadducees, even when he had them in a corner when they were trying to corner him, even when he told them what for, I believe he did it out of love. We think tough love was something coined recently in the 50s or 60s. Nah, Jesus coined it with his actions long ago. That was tough love. I'm excited about this series because I believe God wants Crossroads and I believe God wants Calvary to be loving churches. And I guarantee you a reason that people will come into the doors of this church above and beyond any other reason is they've heard we're a loving people. We receive people, we accept people, we respond to people the way Jesus does. We love each other. We know we have faults. We don't always agree, but we're going to be there treating each other lovingly. You want this church to grow and God's kingdom to grow because this church is growing or these churches are growing? That's fine. Let's get serious about the business of love. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you for our time of worship today and for bringing to our minds and I hope our hearts about the extreme importance and need for love. It is the greatest aim in life. And I pray you'll be working in us to become more loving. Now, God, I pray you'll bless our time of response this morning, and however you've spoken to us, maybe you've encouraged us, challenged us, convicted us, opened up our hearts and minds to some new idea. Maybe it was just a reminder that, hey, we need to get busy loving. Not just our families, that's where it starts, but even beyond our families. So bless the response time. Continue to work on our lives and change us bit by bit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these churches. Thank you for every beautiful person that's in here. We do love you so much. We see your blessings. And as we leave this week, I want us to focus on how we can love more like Jesus. Amen. We love you. Ask all this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.